I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How soon? Yes, it is just another 2 more weeks, and then the year is over. How fast? Now the question is, what have we done for the Lord? I've been asking this same question for the last few weeks. What have we been doing for the Lord this past year? Let's pray that the Lord will be very, very gracious to His people, to cause His people to love Him and to serve Him well. And let's pray that the Lord will cause us to see that life is indeed so short. Yes, it is as a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. So this question has to be posed every day to ourselves. What are we doing with our lives? Yes, what are we doing with our lives? That must be the question that we must be asking every day. Now this morning the subject is praying like the man after God's own heart. Of course, we are talking about praying like David, who was a man after God's own heart, a man who would do the will of God, a man who was very, very obedient to the one true living God. And we want to learn how to pray from him. Yes, now I dare say many of us are in the habit of thoughtlessly entering into our prayer session and getting out of our prayer session. Yes, thoughtlessly we do that, we go in, we rush in and we rush out. And our friends, I dare say that many times our prayers are very mechanical, bordering on vain repetitions, if we are very honest about it, isn't it true? Yes, because we say the prayer, same prayers over and over again, and sometimes we don't mean what we say. So our prayers could be vain repetitions. And how can we fully receive God's blessings, friends? How can we fully receive His blessings if we do not pray the way He wants us to pray? We must pray the way He wants us to pray. And so this morning, I'd like us to look at David and let us learn some precious lessons from him. First of all, to whom David prayed. Number two, how he prayed. Number three, when he prayed. And finally, his heart when he prayed. Now, to whom David prayed. Verse 1, look at Psalm 5, verse 1. David says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation." He prayed to the Lord. He said, "Give ear to my words, O Lord." Now you need notice the word Lord is in capital letters, L-O-R-D. It means Jehovah, the name Jehovah. Now let us understand that when the Old Testament saints referred to God as Jehovah, they would think of God as the self-sufficient one, the self-existent one, the omnipotent one, the all-powerful one, the all-knowing one, the omnipresent one. That is what they think of God when they refer to Him as Jehovah. Now, did David know this truth? Of course he knew. Yes, the name Jehovah must be the sweetest name to him, the most beautiful name to him. And as far as David was concerned, this God was not just any God. He is my Jehovah, my God, my God. That is what he thought of when he thought of the name Jehovah. Now, when he thought of Jehovah, he must have many times thought of him as Jehovah Jireh. If you turn to the page on which you may take your notes, sermon notes in the bulletin insert, you find the word Jehovah Jireh, right? Now, Jehovah Jireh simply means God provides. God provides. This is the God who provides for me. Now, when David thought of this name, Jehovah Jireh, remember, he refers to him as Jehovah. And when he prays, he must have thought of him as Jehovah Jireh. He must have thought of this incident that took place on Mount Moriah, in which Abraham was about to sacrifice his beloved promised son Isaac. Something which God had challenged him to do. And God had challenged him, "Abraham, if you have faith, prove it. Sacrifice your son. Offer your son for me." And Abraham was about to plunge the knife into his son when God intervened. God said to him, "Now I know that you have faith in me." Now, did not God know that Abraham had faith in him? Of course, being the all-knowing God, he knew. But Abraham himself had to know that he had faith in the one true living God. And so he knew. He passed the test that day. And then after he passed the test, you know what he said? He named that place Jehovah Jireh. All right, God provides. And what happened that day? God provided for himself a sacrifice. He provided a ram that was caught in the thicket. So when Abraham turned around, he saw this ram, he took hold of the ram, and he sacrificed the lamb in the place of his son, Isaac. Now who provided the ram? Of course, God. That's why he's called Jehovah Jireh. Now as he thought of Jehovah Jireh, David by faith must have been looking forward. Yes, remember he was living in Old Testament time. He must have been looking forward to the day when God would provide for himself his sacrifice, his offering for the sin of man to pay for the sin of man. Yes, and David and all the Old Testament saints would have understood that when they brought those sacrifices into the temple, they knew that these sacrifices were all pointing to that great sacrifice that one day God would provide for mankind. Yes, he knew that. And when he brought that sacrifice into the temple, or when he prayed, he must have said this: "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I know that you are going to provide for me my sin offering to save me from my sins." He knew that. And he would have said to God, "God, you are my Jehovah Jireh. You will surely provide an offering, the offering for my sin someday." How thankful he must have been when he meditated and thought of this truth: Jehovah is my Jehovah Jireh. Friends, realize this wonderful truth. We are as privileged as King David, if not more privileged. David's Jehovah in the Old Testament is the God whose name is I Am, who appeared to Moses in Sinai, in that burning bush which was not consumed by its flame. Right? Remember that incident? God called Moses to lead the children of Israel out of slavery in the land of Egypt. And then God appeared to Moses in that burning bush. And then Moses said, "If I went to the children of Israel and told them that you have sent me to deliver them, they are going to ask me, what's his name? What's the name of the God?" All right, I'd like us to turn to Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Exodus chapter 3. Please turn to Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. All right. Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, but keep your finger at Psalm 5. Okay, let me read this to you. All right, remember this was at Sinai, and God appeared to Moses in that burning bush. "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, My name is what? I am that I am." Yes, I am that I am. "And he said, Thou shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am have sent me unto you. I am has sent me unto you." Now who is this I am, my dear friends? Now we have the answer given to us in the New Testament. This great I am is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I say that we are as privileged as David, if not more privileged. Now how do we know? How do we know that this I am is none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Now I refer you to this incident that took place while the Lord was ministering on this earth. There was this day when he had this great confrontation with the scribes and the Pharisees. And at the conclusion of this confrontation, because the scribes and Pharisees were trying to challenge his authority, that at the end of this confrontation, the Lord Jesus Christ gave this as the conclusion. I'd like us to look at John chapter 8, verse 58. John 8:58. All right, let me read this for you. All right, maybe we should read this verse together. It's such a wonderful verse. Let's read it together. John 8, 58. Found it? Ready, go. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. You see, before Abraham was, I am. So friends, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the same I am that appeared to Moses at Sinai. Now Jews were very, very infuriated when they heard the Lord Jesus Christ declaring himself to be the great I am in the Old Testament. How do we know that they were very infuriated? They took out stones and they wanted to kill him. They wanted to stone him to death because Jesus had declared himself to be who? Jehovah, God. That's what it means. Now, of course, this is absolutely true. He is the great Jehovah, the great I am. Now, Lord Jesus Christ is our Jehovah. He's our Jehovah Jireh, my dear friends. He is God's own lamb which God provided to die for our sins. Every time we come to God in prayer, let us thank him and thank him over and over again. And remember this truth, Jesus is Jehovah Jireh. He provided himself for us as our sin offering for sin. Yes, he provided himself to die for us, to die in our place. And besides, God as Jehovah Jireh also provides for all our needs. Remember, the name Jehovah Jireh means God provides. Now he provides for all our needs. Now how do we know he provides for all our needs? Of course he says so in his word. So I'd like us to turn to Romans 8:32. You see, all these wonderful truths are all here in the word of God. So remember, when I say all these things to you, I always try to lead you to read the word of God so that you know that it is God himself who says so. It is not I who say so. Romans 8:32. All right, he provides all things for us. Let's read this wonderful verse together. Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I say, friends, he freely gives us all things. Things that are good for us, not bad for us. Things that are good for us. Things that work for our glorifying the name of the Lord. Things that come for eternity for us. Now, these are the good things that the Lord will give to us. And he will not withhold any of these good things from us. Now, as David came before the Lord Jehovah, he will also remember another name of the one true living God. Yes, he would have remembered him as Jehovah Sikkenu. You read the page again. Jehovah Sikkenu. Now, who is Jehovah Sikkenu? Now, Jehovah Sikkenu is the Lord my righteousness. That's what it means. The Lord my righteousness. So you write this down. The Lord my righteousness. Now, David had to believe that God was his righteousness, and he was very, very thankful that God was his righteousness. Particularly after he's seen his two terrible sins. Remember the two terrible sins that he committed, one of which was adultery, and the other one was murder. Remember that? He committed adultery with this woman, Bathsheba, caused her to be pregnant, and then after that, in order to marry her, he had her husband Uriah killed. Now he must have realized that his heart was desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. And if God were to deal with him according to his sins, according to the sins of David, what would have happened to David? Finish. Gone. Perish. He would be condemned. But he knew that God did not deal with him according to his sins. God dealt with him according to his mercies. Alright, and so he was very, very thankful to have thought that God was his righteousness. And so he penned those very, very beautiful words that are quoted by the great apostle Paul in the New Testament. So I'd like us to turn to Romans chapter 4 again, and you see those words that were uttered by David and repeated here by Paul. Romans 4, verse 6. Now, verse 6 are the words of Paul as inspired by God's mighty Holy Spirit. Verse 6 are the words of David. They are not the words verse 6 are the words of Paul and not the words of David. Verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Now these are the words of Paul. Now verses 7 and 8 are the words of David. And Paul was quoting David. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Yes. So he was very, very thankful to God, his righteousness, who had imputed righteousness to him. He's God. Yes, God had imputed this righteousness unto him in spite of the two terrible sins that he committed. Friends, let us be very, very thankful every time we come before the Lord. Realize this truth, that in spite of our wickedness, despite of our sinfulness, he is so kind and gracious to us to be our Jehovah Sikkenu. Yes, the Jehovah who puts his righteousness on us. He has imputed his righteousness to us. So that today when God sees us, he does not see our sins. He actually sees the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ on us. How thankful we must be when we think of this truth. Jesus is my Jehovah Sikkenu. Now then, David must have thought of God also as Jehovah Nissi. Now that's the third name. Now Jehovah Nissi means the Lord who was his banner. The Lord is my banner, my flag of victory. How could he forget that great victory that God gave to him over Goliath? He could never forget that. Now how could he forget that God delivered him time and time again from the hand of Saul, who was after his life? Remember that all those many years, Saul was after him, but God delivered him, God delivered him, God gave him victory. Now how could he forget that God had given him victory after victory to the point where he was raised to be the king of Israel? So he could never forget. He will remember, Jehovah is my Jehovah Nissi, my banner. Now let us remember, friends, as we come before the Lord, that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is also our Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, our banner. He has saved us from our sins. Daily he gives us victory over sin. Now before we were saved, Jesus was not our Jehovah Nissi, alright? Let's understand this truth. Yes, he could never be our Jehovah Nissi. And if he was not our Jehovah Nissi, then what would happen is, of course this would have happened, we could not help but sin. We will continue to sin and we will continue to sin because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was not our Jehovah Nissi. But the day we came to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he became our Jehovah Nissi. Now we do not have to sin if we do not want to sin, because he empowers us not to sin. He is our Jehovah Nissi. And he empowers us not to sin, provided, of course, we are willing to surrender ourselves to him. Yes, he will empower us. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14, I read this verse to you, you don't have to refer to this verse, but let me read this for you. For as much then, as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, Jesus also himself likewise took part of the same, took part of flesh and blood. In other words, Jesus became what? Man. Took part of flesh and blood. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. My dear friends, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has conquered Satan. Conquered Satan. He has destroyed the power of Satan. Today, can Satan tempt us? Yes, no. Of course he can tempt us. But Christ has empowered us so that we do not have to succumb to Satan's temptation. If we choose not to succumb, if we choose to yield ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the one true living God, we will have victory. We will realize that he's our Jehovah Nissi. And the greatest victory that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has won for us is this wonderful truth. He has destroyed this, our last enemy. And what is our last enemy? Death. He has destroyed our last enemy. By his death and by his resurrection, he has conquered death. And one day, my dear friends, all of us will pass away in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be resurrected. As Jesus rose up from the dead, one day we will rise up from the dead also. He has given us victory over death. Then David must have thought of God as Jehovah Rohi. Now what's Jehovah Rohi? Shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Yes, this was the shepherd who knew him intimately. And did David know his shepherd? Did he or did he not know? Of course he knew. That's why he penned those very, very beautiful words in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Friends, the Lord is our shepherd. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is our Jehovah Rohi, our shepherd. Yes, the good shepherd. He cares for us, he provides for us, he feeds us with great spiritual food, he leads us in the path of righteousness. And he is with us, even through the valley of the shadow of death. And daily he fellowships with us. And friends, understand this truth. This fellowship that he has with us is not something that is temporal. It is not something that is temporary. But this fellowship, understand this truth, he has made it permanent. He has made it eternal. We will continue with this fellowship. When we pass away from this earth, we will continue with this fellowship. One day we'll see him face to face, and we'll continue with this fellowship forever and ever and ever. He is our shepherd, Jehovah Rohi. How sweet the name Jesus is. He is Jehovah, our provider. Yes, Jehovah Jireh, our righteousness. Jehovah Sikanu, our banner. Jehovah Nisi, our shepherd. Jehovah Rohi. Now, these are not the only names of Jehovah. There are other names also. For example, Jehovah Shalom. So what is Jehovah Shalom? The Lord is my peace. All right, Jehovah Shalom. Then you have another one, Jehovah Shammah, which means Jehovah is there, and various other names. But friends, understand this truth. As David prayed to Jehovah, we can come to the one true living God, to our Jehovah, to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the great I Am. Now the question, of course, for us this morning is this. Yes, this name is so precious. But what is this name to you? What is this name Jesus to you? That's the question that we must ask. What is Jesus to me? Is he my Jehovah Jireh? Is he my Jehovah Nisi? Is he my Jehovah Rohi? Is he my Jehovah Sikanu? My dear friends, let's ask ourselves this question. If he is not, he can be all these things to you this morning, friends. If you were to trust him as Lord and Savior, if you would repent from your sins and come and trust him as Lord and Savior, he will be all these things to you. Now next, verse 2. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. Now look at the addressee of his prayer. Yes, further. He says what? First he said he's my Jehovah. Now he says he's my King and my God. True, our God is the King of kings and he is the Lord of lords. He is the God of the whole wide universe. He's the creator of the whole wide universe. And that's absolutely true. But as David was concerned, God was his God. God was his king. Not just anybody's God, not just anybody's king. But he was his God. He was his king. And so he said, my God and my king, hearken unto my voice, my God and my king. How he saw how privileged he was that he had this wonderful relationship with God. God was his king, God was his God. Now, this relationship that he had with him was a covenant relationship. You see, God had promised his great ancestor Abraham. Remember, God called Abraham and said, Abraham, you and your descendants will be my people, and I will be your God, and I will be their God. That was the covenant that God made with Abraham and his descendants. Now, David could therefore then claim this God to be his personal God. Because David was a descendant of Abraham. He had a part in this covenant. So he could claim this very, very personal relationship with the one true living God. My God and my King. Now, I mention often that we are God's covenant people. How so? Now, we are God's covenant people because of the covenant God made with Abraham. You remember when God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, he said this to Abraham, "In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Did he not say that? Yes, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now when God said "in thee" to Abraham, he was in fact telling Abraham this: Abraham, in you shall come forth this great descendant of yours, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He will come forth from you, and all the families of the earth will be blessed in him. Yes, in your descendant. But understand this too, friends. Only all the spiritual children of Abraham, not his natural children, would be blessed. Blessed with the blessing of salvation. Yes, so not all the Jews are spiritual descendants of Abraham. And not all of them will receive this spiritual blessing of salvation. Only those who have faith in the one true living God, as Abraham had faith in the one true living God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. They must have the same kind of faith. If they didn't have the same kind of faith, then they could not be the spiritual descendants of Abraham. And now God's word tells us also this truth, my dear friends, that those of us who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are indeed spiritual descendants of Abraham. We don't have time to talk about this morning, but if you are very interested, you turn to Galatians chapter 3 to read this truth, and it is very clear to you. It will be very clear to you. Now, we are indeed very, very privileged to have a part in this covenant that God made with Abraham. And based on this covenant, like David, we can also say, God is my God. God is my King. We have this very personal relationship with Him. Yes, my dear friends, He's not only our God. He must be our King also, because as God, He rules over us. Now, if He rules over us, then He must be our King, right? Now, if He is not your King, He's not your God. So if He's God, He must be your King. My dear friends, understand this truth. Then let's understand clearly that this relationship is established by the blood of the Lamb of God. Established by the blood of the Lamb of God. As we said earlier on, David, like all the Old Testament saints, understood that for him to come before God, there was only one way. You know, in the Old Testament time, there was only one way for them to come to God. And that was through the blood of the animal sacrifices that they brought into the temple. Did you realize that? That was the only way that they could come to God. And people in the Old Testament, David included, were all looking forward by faith to this blood that would be shed at Calvary in the New Testament. David was looking forward to that precious blood that was going to be shed. Now, what about us, my dear friends? Now, we look back to that blood that was shed at Calvary. David looked forward, but we look back to the same blood. And the relationship that we have with God, my dear friends, is established based on this precious blood that was shed by the Lamb of God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And friends, if we want to have this relationship with the one true living God, we must be cleansed by this precious blood. So my question this morning is, have you been cleansed by the precious blood of the Lamb? Have I been cleansed by the precious blood of the Lamb? We must be cleansed, friends, by the precious blood of the Lamb. And until we are cleansed, we really don't have this relationship with the one true living God. God is not your God. God is not your King. Yes. Then as His subjects, we have the privilege of being protected by Him, cared for by Him. That's our privilege. True? Yes. And the greatest protection that He gives us is the security of salvation. That is the greatest protection that He has given to us. We can never ever lose our salvation. Under the protective care of this God, under the protective care of this King. And we are subjects, we are privileged to receive this care from Him. But with privileges come responsibilities. If we are His subjects, then we must be responsible to live like subjects. Isn't it true? We must live like His subjects. We must therefore live in obedience to His laws. We must live in obedience to His word. And we should live like citizens of heaven. So the question is, are we setting our affections on things above, or are we setting our affections on things on this earth? is our king. He's supposed to be our king. Now, if he is our king, then as subjects, we must be loyal to him. Isn't it true? If we are not loyal to him, then how can we say that he's our king? We must be loyal to him. And how do we display this loyalty? We display this loyalty by trusting in him. Now, I'll give you this illustration, and you know what I mean. Bernard Plessy, lived in the latter part of the 15th century. And he was very, very interested to recover the lost art of enamel porcelain making. It was a lost art. And so he conducted experiments after experiments until he bankrupted himself. No more money because he had used up all his money to do the experiments. But he was very, very convinced that he had the answer. He knew that he was on the right track. And one day, finally, he came to a stage where he knew that he needed just one more element to make the mixture right so that the substance will be the one that is correct for making the enamel porcelain, or porcelain enamel. And what did he need? He needed gold. But where to find the gold? Yes, the world was laughing at him and said, this man is foolish, stupid, how could he be doing all these things? Now, in that very, very trying moment, his wife came forward and took off her gold wedding ring and put it into the crucible to be melted. It was an act of faith. While the world was laughing at Bernard Palissy, his wife had great faith in him. He was very, very loyal to the husband. Now, the question is, did the experiment work? It did. It did. So he discovered the art, or rediscovered the art of porcelain making, or porcelain enamel making. My point is this, friends, her loyalty to her husband was shown by her faith in her husband. The world was laughing at him, but she didn't laugh at her husband. She was loyal to him, and she showed her loyalty to him by her faith in him. Friends, if the Lord is our God and King, we must be loyal to him. And how do we show our loyalty to him? We show our loyalty by trusting in him. But how do we show that we trust in him? You see, loyalty first, trust. But how do we show our trust in him? We show our trust in him by giving ourselves entirely to him. By saying to him, Lord, I'm willing to present myself as a living sacrifice for you to make use of. Now, if you come to that position, you really have trusted in the Lord. And if you have come to that position, you really are showing loyalty to the one true living God. Friends, when we pray, we must be sure that we are addressing our prayers to my God and my King. Unless he is my God and my King, my prayers will never ever be answered. My prayers will never ever reach God's wonderful throne of grace. And if he is indeed my God and my King, I must be loyal to him. And how do I show my loyalty to him? I show my loyalty to him by trusting in him. And how do I trust in him? Show that I trust in him. I show that I trust in him by giving myself entirely to him as a living sacrifice for him to make use of. Now, let's see how David prayed. Yes, that's my second point. Now, we see that he vocalized his prayer. But at the same time, he meditated. He not only vocalized, but he meditated. Look at the verse. He says here, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give ear to my words. In other words, he vocalized his prayer. And then he also said, Lord, consider my meditation. Now, what did he meditate on that pleased the Lord so much as to cause the Lord to answer his prayer? Now, you remember that man that is described for us in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Remember that? Yes, blessed is that man. And then verse 2 in Psalm 1, we read, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. So David did not meditate on sweet nothing. What did David meditate on? He meditated on God's word day and night. And this meditation enabled him to be in the right frame of mind, right frame of heart for him to come before the Lord. And you know, if you meditate on God's word, when you come before the Lord, you will be uttering all those words that you meditated on. Believe you me, you try that. Yes, the great apostle Paul exhorts us to pray without ceasing. Now, how to pray without ceasing? Friends, Paul is not talking so much about the frequency of praying as much as he is talking about being in the spirit of prayer. We must be in the spirit of prayer. Praying without ceasing means being in the spirit of prayer. And the way to be in the spirit of prayer is to meditate on God's word day and night. It is to commit God's word to memory. It is to hide God's word in our heart. It is to ponder over God's word. It is to delight in God's word. And if we did so, as I said earlier on, when we come before the Lord, I can tell you that very naturally, those words that we meditated on will come forth as our prayers. You try that. Now we can say that when David prayed, he was very prepared in coming into the Lord's presence. He was, as we said, because he was in the spirit of prayer, meditating on God's word day and night. Yes. Now, surely he was very prepared to come into the Lord's presence. And Lord, and friends, surely we ourselves, if we have some very, very important request to make of our boss, we will be very, very well prepared to come before, when we come before our boss, or we want to appear before somebody very important with some request, we will be very, very well prepared when we come before that person or those persons. Yet, we would not come prepared before the Lord with our petition. You know what we do? We simply rush into his presence. That's all. But friends, let's learn from David. Let us be meditating on God's word day and night, so that when we come before the Lord, we can say this to the Lord: Lord, please consider my meditation as I come before you. He said that. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Friends, how can you ask God to consider your meditation if you didn't meditate? So we must meditate on his word day and night, so that when we come before him, we can say this to him: Lord, consider my meditation. Now, how else did David pray? He said, hearken unto the voice of my cry. He vocalized his prayer. He cried from the heart, hearken unto the voice of my cry. Now, you would remember Jacob, who wrestled with God. It was a wrestling match, spiritual wrestling match. He wanted God to bless him with spiritual blessings. And the word of God tells us in Hosea chapter 12, the word of God says, yea, Jacob had power over the angel and prevailed. You mean he wrestled with God and he beat God? And that's what it means. He prevailed. Now, how did he prevail? Not that he had the strength to prevail over God, but it was God who allowed him to prevail. Why did God allow him to prevail? Because he wept and made supplication unto him. He wept. Yes, he cried from the heart. Friends, I dare say that often our prayers are so insipid, so mechanical. Yes, but let us stop doing that. By the grace of God, let us come before the Lord and say to the Lord, Lord, hearken unto my cry. Let our prayers not be mechanical, but let our cries be from our heart. That's the kind of prayer that the Lord delights to hear. Now, I do not know about you, but maybe it's my grandfatherly instinct. When I see a child cries, and because the child is hurt, I feel very, very sorry for the child. It's just me. Maybe I've reached that age where, in which I feel very, very sorry for when I see such a child. I go out to him. I want to comfort that child. My dear friends, does not God have that kind of feelings towards us when we cry unto him? Surely he will answer our cry. Surely he will hear our prayers. Surely he will not withhold any good thing from us. He is so kind, so full of tender-heartedness. Now, how did David pray? We'll look at verse 2. Yes, he says, for unto thee will I pray. He was resolute in regards to whom he would pray. In other words, he was not going to address his prayer to anybody else, but he was going to address his prayer to this one true living God. He was very, very focused, very, very resolute. He was not going to trust in any idol. He was not going to trust in any man. He was not going to trust in himself. He was not going to trust in his own strength, in his own power, his own might, his own wisdom, his own resources. None of this. But his trust was in the one true living God. But friends, we have to admit it, very, very often we desire very much to trust ourselves. Even great servants of the Lord would trust themselves. Remember Spurgeon. Spurgeon was a great preacher. In his day, on the Lord's Day, he would preach to something like 6,000 people. Now, one time on the Sunday, he preached, and he thought that he preached such a terrible, terrible message. He went home, he regretted very much that he preached that terrible message. So he made this resolution. He said, next week, I'm going to preach a good sermon. And the following week, he went to church, and he preached a very, very good sermon. That was what he thought. Now, a few weeks later, feedback came to him. On the Sunday that he thought he preached a terrible message, tens of people were saved. But on the Sunday he thought that he preached a good message, zero people were saved. So friends, yes, what's the lesson? The lesson is clear. Whom should he depend on? Whom should Spurgeon depend on for preaching an effective message? The Lord or himself? Friends, the answer is obvious. The Lord. Let's for ourselves, my dear friends, let's not look to ourselves for help. Let's not look to ourselves for well-doing. Like David, let us learn to seek the Lord. And let us always be ready to say this. For unto thee will I pray, unto thee, thee and thee only. I'm not going to look at myself for help, but I'm going to look at you for help. Now, how else did David pray? Look at verse 3. He says, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. He said, I will direct my prayer unto thee. Now this directing here has the idea of his directing his prayer like a prayer arrow. It's like it was. He felt as if he was shooting an arrow. And where was the target? The target was, of course, the wonderful throne grace, throne of grace of the great and mighty God. That was his target. Yes. And then after he prayed, what did he do? The word of God says here, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. I will look up. In other words, after he shot that prayer arrow, he was looking expectantly for God to answer his prayers. That's what it means. Yes, what a great example he has set for us. He came before God with a prepared heart, meditating on God's word day and night. He came before God with a prayerful spirit, very focused on seeking the one true living God. And he prayed expectantly. When he shot his prayer arrow, he was expecting an answer from the one true living God. Now, how do we pray? My dear friends, often when we pray, we do not come before God prepared, as we said. And when we pray, our prayers have got no direction. They are very misdirected. Our hearts and our minds stray. Now, how do I know that our hearts and our minds stray? I'm speaking from experience. That's why I know, friends. Our hearts and our minds stray when we pray. We lose our focus on the one true living God. And when we pray, we allow the things of the world and the cares of the world to distract us. On our knees, suddenly we thought of a problem in the office. Wow, distracted. Suddenly we thought of our children. Wow, these children forgot to do this, forgot to eat that. And we get all distracted. Isn't that true? These are all the cares of the world. You know what we should be doing? We should actually not allow these cares to distract us. But if we have all these cares, we should put all our cares on the wings of our prayer and let our prayer carry all these cares that we have to the one true living God. And that's what we should be doing, and not allow these cares to distract us. Unfortunately, we do that. My friends, let us ask the Lord to help us so that we will not be distracted when we come before him in prayer. And then when we pray, we are not expectant at all. I say that because we conveniently forget what we pray for when we rise from our knees. True or false? Especially at prayer meeting. True, we pray the one whole list, and after that we got up from our knees. Did you ever ask yourself, what did we pray for? I can tell you many times we forgot what we pray for. So how could we say that we are expectant when we pray, that we are expecting God to give us an answer. Friends, we are not expectant. But prayers that come from hearts that are expectant are very, very pleasing to the one true living God. The Lord is pleased to answer such prayers. And when the Lord answers such prayers, you know, there will be great rejoicing in our hearts. We know definitely that God answered our prayers. And if He has answered our prayers, will not we be very encouraged to pray? We will. Will not our faith grow? Of course it will grow, because we know that God answers our prayers. Then, when should we pray? Of course, we should pray without ceasing. We should pray anytime, but let our first prayer be the first thing in the morning. David has set us the example. He said, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee." Before we communicate with anybody in the morning, before we start the day's work, let our first prayer be the first thing, and let our prayer be the first thing that we utter, and let our prayer be the first thing we say. Yes, the prayer to the one true living God. And friends, we ought to come to Him first thing in the morning, because we are freshest in the morning, and this is the hour at which we are at our best. Why don't we be at our best to receive God's best for us? Why don't we do that? Be our best. And our best is in the morning. I mean, it will surely be very, very great for us if we are at our best to receive God's best. Next, let us look at David's heart when he prayed. Look at verses 4 to 6. All right, I'm about to conclude. Yes. Psalm 5, 4 to 6. I read for you. "For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful men." It was very clear in David's mind that God hated wickedness, evil, iniquity, leasing, which means lies, and he hated the man who was bloody and deceitful. A person with such sins could never ever come into God's presence. If he wanted to come into God's presence and to pray unto God and to expect God to answer his prayers, he must come before God with what? Clean hands and a pure heart. Yes, and that is what we must do, friends. If we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord will not hear us. So how should we pray? First, let's make sure that we address our prayers correctly. They must come before the one true living God. And let us have faith to believe that our prayers are coming before the great Jehovah. Yes, our provider, our righteousness, our banner, our shepherd. And let us be very, very thankful that this Jehovah in the Old Testament is none other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the great I Am. And when we come before Him, let us acknowledge Him to be our God and our King. And we must come before Him with our prayer requests and with ready prayer requests. Our hearts must be very well prepared when we come before Him. And when we come before Him, let us come before Him with expectant hearts. And let us pray from the heart. Let us cry unto Him. The Lord is delighted to hear such prayers. And when we pray, my dear friends, let us pray with that the Lord will answer our prayers for His own glory and to the best of our interests. And then let us learn to seek Him when we are freshest. And the best time to seek Him is in the morning. Like the psalmist, the great King David, let us say, "In the morning will I direct my prayers unto thee." And we must seek Him with clean hands and a pure heart. If we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord will not hear us. Friends, let's learn to pray like this great man of God, David, the man after God's own heart. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for this lesson in prayer. We pray that You will teach us so that we may know how to pray. And help us, O Lord God, that we may learn how to pray like the great King David. Lord, we pray that you will teach us so that we may say like him, my voice shall thou hear. Yes, my voice shall thou hear in the morning. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee. O Lord God, we pray that we may give you the best of our time so that we may be able to receive the best from you. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.